Well, amen. It's good to be out, isn't it? It's good to be here today. And I want to welcome you if you're visiting from other churches. We're glad you're here. And we're in the middle. We pick up in Galatians chapter 3. So however you prefer, you could be turning to Galatians chapter 3. So we're in the middle of a series we're just calling Freedom in Christ. And we started it before Christmas, and then with all the Advent stuff, we pick it up again. Remember what we've seen so far. You have to go back in your mind 6 or 7 weeks, but remember what we've seen so far. Paul has used an autobiographical argument for the gospel. And in reality, this argument is more like a fight. And the reason for the fight is this. After Paul left these Galatian churches that were made up mostly of Gentiles with the true gospel, which is faith in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins in order to be made right with God. False teachers came in and began undermining Paul and adding to the gospel, saying things probably similar to, you know, Paul, he's great, but he's not telling you the whole truth. And Jesus, he's great too, but you're going to need the law, or else God's not going to accept you if you don't keep the law. And so we've seen Paul was ready to fight. And while we mention Paul a lot in this series, let me just remind us, we don't worship Paul, we worship Jesus. The gospel that Paul preached was backed up by the Jerusalem church and those men who were pillars of Christianity today. Paul's own story of what Jesus did for him, it couldn't be made up. Last time we were here, we saw him call out Peter because of his actions there at the end of chapter 2. He sent the same message that these false teachers were sending, whether he meant to or not. Remember the scene kind of like a lunchroom from high school. Peter came and he ate with these Gentile believers and he fellowshipped with them. He got to know them. He encouraged and affirmed them until some Jewish believers came to the lunchroom and Peter dropped back and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And others noticed and followed suit. And we see what something that is true still for us today. As believers, as God's people, others are watching us. Now, I know as a pastor, people are watching me, but they are watching you too who claim Jesus on your life. And the reality is, just because we have the right to do something doesn't always mean that we should do it. There is a balance between the freedom we have in Christ and exercising that freedom in a way that causes others to stumble in their faith. It parallels with Romans 14, 13. It says this, resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. This was Peter's error, and bottom line, he was not walking in the love of Jesus by his actions. And so that led to Paul rebuking him for it. Remember Romans 14, 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now that was written to the Romans, but for us it may read something like this. If a brother or sister is grieved because of the way that you exercise your freedom that you have in Christ, you are no longer walking in the love of Christ. And don't destroy with your freedom the one for whom Christ died. See, grace is not a license for us to sin. And we are justified by grace. Remember justification. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. The moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are justified. We are made right with God, and because it's an act of God, it's not even a process. It is a moment. It's an event, one and done. If it were based on works, then maybe it would be a process, but it's not. None of us that know Jesus are more justified than the other because Jesus makes all justified. Debt paid, made right for Jew and Gentile alike. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, if a brother or sister is grieved because of the way you exercise the freedom that you have in Christ, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your freedom the one for whom Christ died. Chapter 3 kind of takes a turn in the fight, round 2, if you will, to what has been called the comparative section of the book. Chapters 3 and 4 have been called the comparative section. We will see Paul contrast several things here to the Galatians that they can choose between. Now, of course, ultimately, we have the same choices. We can follow hard after the law and keeping the rules, or we can rest and put our faith in the promises of God. We can be slaves to those laws, slaves to sin, or we can be sons and daughters. We can be slaves, or we can be free. We can listen to false teachers, or we can listen to the Word of God. The underlying premise with all of them is, do we want to go back to the bondage, live in bondage similar to how we lived before we met Christ, or do we want to live in the freedom that Christ offers? The writer's going to go way back to the Old Testament, so if you're not familiar with it, that's okay. But he will use something that is actually kind of missing in our world today, and that is logic. If you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Galatians 3, 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We trust that you will. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. So far, again, in this series, we have seen Paul sharing his story, and now he turns it to the Galatians. And so we have touched on this in the earlier weeks of this series, but number one on your outline, on the back of your bulletin, don't forget the power of your story. Don't forget the power of your story. It is my prayer that I would never lose the sense of awe in the gospel of Christ. That I would never forget all that Jesus Christ has done for me. Those of us who have been in this for a long time, we can become desensitized to it. We can just kind of take it for granted, really. But we cannot forget the power of what Jesus has done in our lives. Look at verse 1 there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, you may or may not realize it, but them's fighting words to the original readers. Now, foolish here, it means unintelligible, not understanding, not wise. So, basically, dumber than a box of rocks, not the sharpest tool in the shed, not the brightest crayon in the box. Now, whoever came to mind when I said that, just put that away from you for right now, and let's focus on what it means here. Because here it's describing the Galatians. Unintelligible, not understanding, not wise. And then the follow-up question, who has bewitched you? This is the only time this word bewitched is used in all of Scripture. And basically it is, who has cast a spell over you? Who has charmed you into believing a lie? That you should not obey the truth. Again, verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Basically, you have heard the true gospel. What happened? Don't forget the power of the gospel in your own life. Earlier in the chapter, in the early chapters of Galatians, we saw who you were before you met Christ. How did God get your attention? And what has changed and is changing since you surrendered to Him? Here in Galatians 3, it is, look at verse 1, it's seeing Jesus crucified. Verses 2 through 4, it's through believing you received the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, you experienced the miracles of God. See, our stories have many different angles. Our stories of salvation through Christ, they run deep. There are many different facets of how God has saved each one of us. And so don't forget the power of your story. And here's where the choices come in, the comparative argument. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Basically, he's telling us, listen, you need to think about what you think about. And when we boil all this down, the question he's asking is, when you first realized your need for Jesus and you surrendered to his free gift of life, did you receive salvation because of what you did by keeping a bunch of laws and rules, or did God do it through grace and faith? Now, there is only one way any of us can logically answer that question, because it was all God. Because if it was ever dependent upon me, if my salvation was ever dependent upon me, I never would have attained salvation. I cannot gain salvation. This is what the first two chapters were all about. And your story answers that question the same way that mine does. It is all God through Jesus. In and of myself, I have absolutely no hope. That's how it started. That's how it is. That's how it always will be. And that's why Paul was ready to fight here in Galatians. There will never be another better, true gospel. And your story of how you met Jesus, it proves that. Remember the power of your story. Secondly, remember the covenant story. Remember the power of the covenant story. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement. And it's more than just a promise or a contract, because those can be broken pretty easily. A covenant is made between two people before God that invites his wrath upon either one of them if they don't stick with their end of the deal. If you ever get a chance to do an in-depth study just on that word covenant, it is worth it. The covenant story of the Bible is that God made this binding agreement between himself and Abraham. And when God makes a covenant, it will not be broken, because our God always keeps his word. And so we start with the reason we needed a covenant. Galatians 3:4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, when I was working on this message, this verse kind of seemed out of place. What was suffered? Is this persecution? Is it just life? What's it talking about? And I think in context of the verses that follow, it's probably referring to the downward spiral of humanity since the next blank on your outline, since the fall. There in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and changed everything, this sin nature has been passed down through every generation. And as many of us know, sin always leads to brokenness. We have all suffered the effects of brokenness in different ways. Every sickness, every loss, every feeling of shame, every disappointment, they are all examples of brokenness. We have suffered the effects of brokenness. Have we suffered them in vain? That's the question. So it means, don't allow your brokenness to blind you to the fact that God has allowed all of it to point you straight to Jesus. Listen, you can't fix your brokenness. I can't fix my brokenness. I can't fix your brokenness. The fall proves it. From the very beginning, no one was ever able to fix, because no one can truly keep all the rules. Only Jesus did, so only Jesus can fix what is broken within us. The next blank on your outline, next we see Abraham. Abraham. This is where God began to reveal more about his plan to redeem. Pick it up in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? All this brokenness, if indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. How did God bless all the nations through Abraham? Because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through his lineage. Notice that quote in verse 6. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's quoting Genesis 15. This is where God established his covenant with Abraham. Now, God had already told him this in Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. These are pretty lofty promises that God is giving here. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Your name will be great. I will make you into a great nation. There was just one problem for Abraham. He was 75, and he had no kids. Now, it seems that it would be kind of hard to make a great nation of somebody who has no kids. And the older that I get, the more skeptical I get about a lot of things. And I can just imagine it will continue with age. A 75-year-old man with no children promised innumerable descendants. What would be your reaction? I can guess what mine would be. Yeah, right, God. Okay, sure. You go ahead and do that. There are plenty of reasons for Abraham not to take God at his word. But notice Abraham's response, Genesis 15. He believed the Lord, and God accounted it to him for for righteousness. Believed there, it means he stood firm in the promise of God. And righteousness, it's referring to salvation. So what's significant about that, that all the original readers of Galatians would have known? God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, two chapters later in Genesis 17 at age 99. So it wasn't circumcision that saved Abraham. It was his faith in the promise of God. God's word, quoted in Galatians 3, uses it as proof for this entire argument that is still true for us. When we believe in the promises of God, not just know about the promises of God, but truly believe in the depths of our hearts in God's promises to save us from our sin, when we put our faith in his Son, Jesus' sacrifice, and his resurrection, it is accounted to us as righteousness, and we are saved. As a Christ follower, you and the covenant with Abraham both tell the same story. It is not about keeping rules for salvation. It's about faith in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, and there is no other true gospel. So that leads us to number three, as we're almost done. The covenant's working. The covenant's working. For as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I've got a video that I want to show you this morning, and some of us have seen it before, but every time I see it, it just speaks to my heart. This is right out of Galatians 3. It's called Embracing Accusation by Shane and Shane. You listen. Father of lies.
I cannot escape the exceeding wonder that not only does God look upon a guilty person in the courtroom and exercise clemency and forgive him and say, "You're guilty, I forgive you, go and sin no more," but he also, beyond all imagination, looks upon this guilty sinner and does not just say, "You're guilty, I forgive you." He says, "You're not guilty." I mean, forgiveness is understandable, just a little bit understandable. We kind of had some way to get our hands around forgiveness. You let it go, you don't hold it against them. But this looked me right in the face, John Piper, right in the face, sinner though I am, and say, "Righteous."
Embracing accusation, right? That's the argument here in Galatians. None of us are good enough to keep the law. We are all guilty. We cannot forget the refrain that Jesus saves. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And when God promises it, He does it. We can take God at His word. He promised Abraham to bless the nations of the world through him, and He did that by sending Jesus, the many, many greats grandson of Abraham. What has God said to you through His word today? Do you remember the power of your story? Have you kind of forgot about it? Have you lost the sense of awe in the gospel Do you realize the power of the covenant and how the covenant works in our lives, even still today? It is still powerful, and it is still worth living. Maybe you're here today, and you need to embrace that accusation. Yes, I am cursed and gone astray. I cannot gain salvation on my own, but I need Jesus. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you. It's as simple as admitting that you are a sinner. Be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Believe that He is who He says He is, the one and only Son of God, who can and will save you from your sins. And invite Him to be the Lord of your life. I know that there are many burdens that have walked in here today. And as always, the altar will be open if you need to come and pray. I'll just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. During this time,